I don't know if you were paying attention to the news last night or this morning, but you may have heard that Haiti was hit with an earthquake, a 5.2 earthquake. Last night, I think it was about 11 o'clock their time or 11:30. And Wes was mentioning the Mexico missions trip, but if you have a program, you got one of these bookmarks in there. There's also a trip to Haiti that we're planning in February, February the 9th to the 18th. This one's a little smaller, only about 12 people can go on it. But there's some information there. We have an informational meeting at the end of October, at the end of the 11 o'clock service. And the reason I point those out to you, October for us has become a global focus month in our church. And one of the things we do in October is ask for a special offering for a number of things that we're trying to raise money for to do the mission that we believe God has called us to do. So on the back of that bookmark, there's a number of things pointing out what we're trying to do this month. And so our target is $40,000. And you can see that it's broken up over a number of things, $5,000 to go to Eternal Anchor, where our Mexico team is ministering, $7,000 to upgrade the kitchen at the school that we've built. In Palmier, this little village in Haiti, we've adopted as a church to help Starfish as they have gone into that village to build a school. And the next step after the school is to build a house for the pastor who has been traveling into the village with the little church that has started there because of the school that was started there. And so one of the things to get the pastor living there is a huge step forward for the church. And so that's part of the strategy that we've worked out with Starfish. And so we're asking to build a house. Now, you look at that number, and I think if you're seeing it, you all wish you could build a house for $14,000, right? That's how much it costs to build a house for a pastor there. And Starfish has actually come to us and asked if we'd consider building a second house in a different village called T. David. This village, they don't have a church that's taking it on to do, so they're in there working away, Starfish is. So they've asked us if we'd consider building a house for the pastor who goes to T. David. So that's kind of the fundraiser piece. I was just talking to Doug, who leads Starfish Canada. This morning, he was in conversation with Daniel, who is the Starfish person on the ground. The earthquake happened in northern Haiti, which is where Tricot and the villages that Starfish work in are. And one of the towns that Daniel was in as he was passing through, pretty much every house has some sort of damage to it. Whether it's a wall knocked down, the whole house down, or the foundation cracked, or a wall has a huge crack in it, pretty much every house in this village will need work on it. In fact, last night, pretty much everyone in that area slept outside under a tarp because they weren't sure about aftershocks. They weren't sure if the houses would come down. And even in Tricot, there's a number of buildings that have been damaged. And so we need to be praying for them. At this point, Daniel said, they haven't heard of any loss of life. Most of it's been property damage. So I thought we could just take a minute and pray for Daniel, his team, and the people of Haiti. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again, as we have on many occasions here at Southridge, to pray for the people of Haiti. Yet again, another earthquake has struck that country, and this time it has affected the area that we do ministry in. And so, Lord, I just pray for Daniel. I pray for his team as they're trying to figure out who needs help, what's happened, and take an assessment of all the things that Starfish is involved in there. Lord, there are a lot of people who will be scared right now, wondering if their house will come down, if another aftershock comes. So, Lord, I just pray that you would quiet their hearts. Lord, I pray for the Church of Haiti as in these moments they have the opportunity to reach out and be the church to the people that are around them. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters that they'd be able to do that, that they would have the confidence and the ability to take care of their own household, but also be able to look beyond themselves and to be the church, the hands and feet, the food, the clothing to people who need it. And be with Starfish, Lord, Doug and Daniel and others who have to assess this week how best to help the people that have been affected. Give them wisdom. And Lord, help us as a church to continually stand behind Starfish and continually to be able to be a blessing to them. So Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, I came across this quote as I was doing a bunch of leadership study, and it was by John Maxwell, and it says this: everything rises and falls on leadership. And his point was, is that any organization, whether it's a church or a school or government or a business or even a family, if it is going to do well, there needs to be some sort of leadership, and it's good leadership that is needed in order for that, whatever that is, to succeed. And I think for the most part, people understand the need for good leadership. But here's the thing, most of us don't think about it until that moment in time when there is a bad leader, right? And so whether it's someone who's elected, who has some questionable moral fiber, or someone who's in leadership who cares more about style than substance, those are the moments when you're looking at those leaders going, oh, actually, yeah, it is important to have good leaders in place. And if we don't have good leaders, whether it's government or school or church, things are going to turn out poorly for us. And here's the reality in church, I think. Most people in the church don't spend a lot of time thinking about leadership in their church until something goes wrong, right? I always find it interesting when I'm talking to new people coming into Southridge who are coming from other churches, whether they've moved into the area or just need to make a change, and they come in, and every once in a while, I will have someone, even on their first Sunday, and they're talking to me. They will come up to me, and they will ask some sort of question like this. So, Brent, you're the pastor here. How are your leaders chosen? Or who makes the decisions? Or what is your leadership structure? It's not questions about, you know, how do I plug in? How do I get care? It's all about leadership. And as soon as someone asks me that and they're brand new, I know for a fact that they've gone through some sort of experience that has been bad for them. Their church has fallen apart. They've had terrible leaders. They've had leaders mess up. Whatever the case, something is going on, and it is foremost in their mind. And so when they come to a new church, they want to say, okay, what is the leadership setting? What is the temperature here? Who makes the decisions? That's one case. That's when, as a church, we pay attention to the question of leadership when things go wrong. The other time that we tend to pay attention to leadership is this: when the leaders suggest a change. So when the leaders come and they suggest a change, that's when we start thinking about, okay, what's this leadership thing in our church? Who's our leaders? How do they get there? What's their authority and all that kind of stuff? So last November, about a year ago, our leadership team, what we call the Elders Leadership Council, our board, came to our partners and said, we would like the partners to consider a change. And there were a number of things behind that request, a number of different facets to that request. But part of the process that was put in place was the board asked a group of people to kind of steer some discussion. And so this past January, this team put on a number of town halls that just was able for anyone to come and give feedback and interact with what the board had proposed to the partners in the church. And the proposal that the board gave centered around kind of three things. First, the reason why the board was asking and looking for potential change is that our church has experienced some significant growth over the last couple of years. And we believe God is going to continue doing that. And it seems every indication that he is doing that. And as our board evaluated the structure that we have in place right now, the board said, you know what? I think we need to make some changes. Because how we're structured now isn't going to help us meet the demands that are coming or are already here. Tied in with that, the provincial government changed the Societies Act. And the Societies Act is the legislation that governs churches, nonprofits, charitable organizations. And the changes they implemented meant that every church in BC had to redo their bylaws and constitution in order to be in compliance with it. And so there was the observation from the board looking at how we've been growing and some needs there. There was the outside external political piece that we had to do. And then there was a third piece that the board was looking at addressing, and that was the whole issue of care in our church. And so this team that was asked by the board to kind of shepherd this process through did the town halls, and they came back to our board with some recommendations. And so one of those recommendations was to kind of split the three changes and deal with them separately. And so that's what the board did. So at last May, the board presented to our partners a revised bylaw, revised constitution, and the partners approved it, and we've submitted that to Victoria. So we've kind of dealt with that. We're in compliance, we're okay, all that kind of stuff. I don't think we've heard back from Victoria yet, but as far as we know, we're good. The second piece of it was the pastoral care piece. Now, since we've been formed 22 years ago, one of the responsibilities of our board has been the pastoral care of our congregation. They are the ones responsible for the pastoral care. Now, as our church grew from 40 people to almost 1,100 people now, the board realized that actually carrying out pastoral care is almost impossible for them to do. And so one of the things they came to the realization is they need to move that responsibility off the board and give it to the staff. Because one, the staff is in it day in and day out. They're the ones who are really connected with the people in the church. They're the ones who are working with the leaders in our church. And so the board said, you know what, this just doesn't make sense. And so one of the things we've done over the last few months is had that transition. And what that looks like is partly in terms of helping us do this is, you might be aware, over the last couple months ago, we hired a part-time director of pastoral care, Dennis Wazalu. So he's come in, and his responsibility is help our church with the whole idea of care, especially pastoral care. And if you've been at Southridge for any length of time, you'll realize that our primary vehicle for doing pastoral care in our church is our community groups, our small groups. And whether that's in youth, with our youth leaders leading their small group, or our adults, all that kind of small group system is put in place in part to do care in our church. And so Dennis is coming in, and he's reinvigorating that idea and that understanding that our community group leaders, our small group leaders, are the ones that provide the most care in our church. And so he's coming along to do training. He's coming along for encouragement, all that kind of stuff. He's working with Wes to do that. So that was part of it. But the other aspect that Dennis is doing is he's forming a team, a care network team. And this team is made up of individuals who have, gifting in the area of care. And whether that's the ability to go into a hospital and sit with someone and pray with them and talk to them, or have the time to go in into someone's home who hasn't been to church for a while because of a health issue, or if there's some other more complex needs in the home that just requires some expertise and skill, Dennis is forming a team around himself to have that as a resource for our community groups and a resource for our staff to be able to use those people and their gifting to help us provide care. So those two kind of big pieces of the change have been dealt with. And so now we're down to the last piece. One of the things significant in what the board proposed to the partners is to change our board structure. To change our board from what we would call an elders leadership council to a leadership team. And part of that change would require a shifting of responsibilities. Part of that change would require a shifting of authority. And part of that change would include bringing women onto the board at Southridge. And so one of the recommendations coming from the team that went through this was they recommended that we at some point spend some time doing some teaching on this on a Sunday morning. And so that's what we're doing today and the next 2 weeks. So today we're going to talk about leadership. Next week we're going to talk about authority. And then the third week we're going to tackle a verse that has caused a lot of division or different perspectives in the church. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, where Paul talks about women being silent in the church and not having the authority over men. So you can pray for me as we go through this process, but that is what we're doing. So, how many of you, if you grew up in church, grew up in a church where you had, say, elders by title in the church? Hands up. Okay. How many of you grew up in a church where you maybe had a pastor and some deacons? Okay, a few of you. That was my heritage. I grew up in a Fellowship Baptist church, which Southridge is part of. And throughout my childhood, my teenage years, when we talked about church, there was the pastor or pastors and the deacons board. That's who the leaders of the church were in my context. And so I know some of you grew up in places where you have elders team or elders board. Our mother church, Cloverdale Baptist, they actually, in the 80s, I believe, their fellowship church, changed from just a pastor and deacons board. They changed to a pastor, elders board, and deacons board. So they ended up having two boards. And so when we planted Southridge out of Cloverdale 22 years ago, one of the things we decided to do was not have two boards. We just thought that confused things. It set things up for some conflict potentially because we had seen that in our mother church coming out. And so the determination was made that we would structure Southridge with an elders team, is what we called it at the time. And there would be a pastor and there would be the elders team. And that's how we would structure Southridge. And so that's how we launched. That's how we did it. And so that's kind of the structure of how Southridge started. We would have one group of leaders. It would be called the elders. And there would be a pastor as part of that. So that gives you a little history. Now, one of the foundational principles of leadership that I think we have to understand when it comes to the church is a concept that most people don't think about when it comes to actually leadership in the church. And it is the theological belief and understanding and core tenet of what it is to be Baptist in some ways, is the understanding and belief of the priesthood of all believers. You see, the understanding of the priesthood of all believers actually shapes how we approach leadership in our church. What is the priesthood of all believers? The priesthood of all believers basically says that every believer, every follower of Jesus, has the ability to approach God themselves. If you know your Bible at all, and if you read the Old Testament, you'll see these passages where God instituted this class of people called the priests. And so the Jews, when they wanted to talk to God or go to God, what did they have to do? They had to go to the priests in order to gain access to God. So they would bring their sacrifice to the priest. The priest would sacrifice it on behalf of the person in order for forgiveness of sins. In essence, the leaders in the Jewish society, the priests, they acted as a bridge to God for that person. Now, Jesus comes and he changes all of that. Jesus comes and arrives and he lives his life. He dies for you and I. He is the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, so that we no longer have to offer sacrifice for repentance, for access to God. And so there's no longer a need for priests to act as a bridge to God. Jesus is that bridge. And then on top of that, at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells all the believers. And you know the significant thing about the day of Pentecost is that when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believers, that means that whoever has the Holy Spirit in them has direct access to God. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit change everything when it comes to understanding leadership in the church. The leaders in our church are not a bridge to God. We can walk into God's presence anytime we want because we have the Holy Spirit in us. God is with us. And so that makes us very different than, say, the Catholics or even Orthodox tradition, where there is still this element that you need the priest in order to be able to either find forgiveness or access God. That's why the understanding of the priesthood of all believers is a significant understanding for us as a church and is part of the foundational piece when we talk about leadership in our church. The other aspect of the priesthood of all believers is, a piece of it, is that really everyone is a leader. Meaning that every single one of us has some sort of role where God is asking us to lead. Because part of leadership is stewardship. And if you understand the New Testament, you'll understand that God calls us and expects us to steward the resources and the gifts and the spiritual gifts that he has given us. And so by that very fact, we are called to lead our own lives. And then there are those of us who are called to leadership in the family, husband or wife, father, mother. You're called to leadership pieces in the family. Others of you are called to leadership positions at work or at school. But the reality is every one of us has this aspect of being a leader. And God expects us to lead in the situation that we find ourselves in. But there are those God asks to do even a little bit more in terms of leadership. And I'm a pretty simple guy. I'm not one for big words. I'm not one for big complex ideas. The simpler I can get it, the better, because I tend to remember it more. And so one of the things I do with our staff when we talk about leadership, I say, okay, guys, when we're talking about leadership, I'm really talking about three things. And I usually use a diagram. That's a triangle. Oops, not liking it. There we go, triangle. And there's three points on a triangle. And for leadership, my understanding of leadership, that when you're talking about leadership, it requires three things. First one that everyone gets is responsibility. Everyone who is a leader has some sort of responsibility, right? And generally, that's not in question. Sometimes what's in question is what is that responsibility? But everyone who's called to be a leader knows they have responsibility. They have to do something. They have to be responsible for something. They have to carry something out. The second piece of leadership is authority. Every leader, if they're going to be able to carry out their responsibility, has to have some type of authority to be able to carry it out. And then the third piece, which sometimes is missed, is accountability. So every leader, given a responsibility, has the authority to carry it out, has to be accountable for it. Or else, if you miss any one of those things, you know what happens? You end up having poor leadership. Now, there's a verse in the New Testament, it's found in Hebrews, where I actually see this being played out. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says this, "Have confidence in your leaders." Some of your translations will say, "Obey your leaders." And then it says, "Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account." So there's three things that I see in this verse. The first one is an implied thing. It's the responsibility piece. The writer of Hebrews talks about the leaders, and that means that they are responsible. They're leading something. And if you're leading something, you're responsible for something. So there is an implied responsibility in Hebrews 13, verse 7. But secondly, it says that you must submit to their authority. That means that those leaders have some aspect of authority that the writer of Hebrews is asking us to submit to when we're under that person's leadership. And then lastly, at the very end, it says, because they must give an account. They are going to be held accountable. Every single one of us, as a follower of Jesus, is going to be held accountable for our life when we stand before him. When we stand before him, God is going to look at our life and he's going to hold us accountable for what we've done in our life. He's going to hold us accountable for how we've lived it, the decisions we've made, the choices we've made, including how we've used the things that he has given us, how we've stewarded the resources he's given us, how we've stewarded the gifts he's given us, how we have been used the situations where we've been called as leaders, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, work. But this verse tells us that leaders in the church actually have an extra accountability to them. that God is going to hold the leaders of the church accountable, not just for what they do in their personal life, but what they actually do in the church. Responsibility, authority, and accountability. Three aspects of leadership. What does that mean for us as a church? What do we do with the leadership question in the church? I thought that it might be good to examine some of the terms used in the New Testament that describe leaders. I've picked the five most popular. There are a couple other ones that are used in one or two places, but I thought we could play a little game. If you got an insert, you got this on your insert. You can do it yourself with your own pen. So here are the Greek words. Here are the English words that are translated. I thought maybe we'll start with probably the easiest one. Most people will recognize, or not most, there'll be a number of you who will recognize this word. So let's start with diakonos. What is the English word for diakonos? Anyone? Deacon. That is correct. So we'll draw a line to deacon. Just make sure no one gets confused. Okay. Let me pick another one. What about presbyteros? Does anyone know what that word is? Elder. That's correct. Oops. Maybe. Maybe I shouldn't confuse you like that, right? There we go. That's better. Okay. What about this word here? What do you think that word stands for in the English? Episcopoi. This is the word that is translated overseer or bishop. Okay? We got two left. Now I'm going to give you a big hint. Deacon, diakonos, start with the same letter. What do you think this one is? Pastor, that's right. So this word is translated pastor or shepherd. Okay, and then our last one is leader. So all of these words are used in the New Testament to describe some sort of leader in the New Testament. They're used a number of times. Some interesting things that you may not be aware of. This word that is translated elder, Paul rarely uses that word. The word he uses more often is episcopoi, which is translated overseer or bishop. He uses the term for elder a couple of times in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and Titus. Peter uses this term for elder once in 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe. Do you know who uses the term for elder the most in the New Testament? Luke, who writes the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you see this term used quite a bit. And he's the major proponent of that. Pastor, I've already covered. It's actually only mentioned once in the New Testament, or translated pastor once. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. A couple of other times that it's used, it's actually translated as shepherd. Leader is used in Hebrews chapter 13 three times, and in Acts as well, chapter 15. There's an interesting passage in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, where Paul starts out using the word elder, and in Titus chapter 1, this section, he's talking about the qualifications for an elder, and in verse 7, he uses the word overseer. And so Paul, it would seem, says that overseer or bishop is equivalent to elder, potentially. And so there is some overlap there. The reason I tell you this, and the reason I show you this, is that I think the New Testament seems to give us some flexibility in choosing leadership terminology. Because the New Testament writers use different terms to describe leaders in the church, I think we have the flexibility to look at using different terms as well. Secondly, there seems to be certain leadership functions that are necessary for the health of the church. When you look at the New Testament and you read about who the leaders are, what they do, there seems to be certain things that Paul and Peter especially pull out to say, this is what is needed in the church in order to have good leadership. Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 11, talks about five functions that you want to see in the church, and he gives kind of five roles: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And in recent years, some have taken this and they call it APEST, which is the initials for all five: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And they look at it and they actually see this as the roles that are needed in leadership in the church. I'm not so sure that's the case, but the important thing from Ephesians 4 is actually found in verse 12, where Paul goes on to say, these five things the church needs, and why do they need it? It's so that they can build up the church for service, so that they can build up the church for serving, ministering. And the word service there is the same word that we get deacon from. Because you see, deacon means to serve, to assist, to do ministry. That's what deacon really is talking about. And so you have all these things, plus other areas where Paul or Peter in 1 Peter 4:10 talks about leaders needing to be good stewards of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul talks about the leaders managing the church well. 1 Timothy 3, Paul talks about leaders needing to teach, leading to manage in verses 4 and 5. And then in 1 Timothy 5:17, he also says leaders need to govern well. And in fact, if you have leaders who are governing and teaching well, you need to give them double honor, he says, to really appreciate them. And so you have these flexibility in terms, you have these this idea that there are a number of functions that are needed in the church in order to have a healthy church. There's another aspect to leadership that I think we sometimes fail to grasp, and that is that growth seems to impact the type of leadership structure that a church needs. I found it interesting as I was thinking this through, and in Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, it says this: in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. So you get the idea that the church is growing in Jerusalem. They're seeing people saved and the church is growing. And then it goes on to say this: the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So here's what happens. When you have growth, there's opportunity, but there's also potential for problems. And the Jerusalem church was growing at a phenomenal rate, actually. And here was one of the problems that came to the forefront. Some of the ladies, the widows, were being overlooked in the distribution of food. There was a pastoral care issue, actually, going on. Verse 2 goes on to say, so the 12, the disciples, the apostles, gathered all the disciples together. They gathered the whole church together. And they then, if you read the rest of the chapter, figure out a solution. And the solution is they elevate seven men who are called deacons, servants, to meet the need, meet the problem that was occurring in the church. You flip over to chapter 15, and in chapter 15 in Acts, there is another problem going on, although this one is not a practical problem, this one's a theological problem. And if you have your Bible, you'll have a little title that says "The Council at Jerusalem." That wasn't in the Bible. It's been added later, but you kind of gives you the setting. In Antioch, there had been some men that had come out of Jerusalem, and they started teaching that you needed to be circumcised as a male in order to be saved. And that caused some consternation at the church of Antioch, because Paul had been teaching them that they didn't need to be circumcised. And so it got so bad that they decided, we'll send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem to get a ruling on this, to figure this out. What does this mean? So chapter 15 is the discussion of what goes on. And in verse 6 of chapter 15, it says this: the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. Notice the difference there. In chapter 6 of Acts, when there's an issue that comes up originally, it's just the disciples that do it. They get together, the 12, and then they figure out where to go. By now, the church is even bigger than it was back then. And now there seems to be two groups that are having some leadership in the church. It is the apostles, the disciples, and the elders. And the elders and the apostles both come to the church and they have this discussion on circumcision. They make their decision. Thankfully, circumcision is not a requirement to get into heaven. All the guys, wipe your foreheads now and you're good. And so then at the end of that, it's interesting that the church in Jerusalem, they choose Judas and Silas, this is verse 22, two men who were leaders in the church to go back with Paul and give the good news to the church of Antioch. The growth of the church, it seems, meant that they had to change how they were structured. And at Southridge, we've experienced this. Back in 1996, when our church started, our church decided to have an elders team, and they asked some individuals to be part of that. And part of that, they asked a 23-year-old guy named Brent to be on that first elders team. I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe they're a little desperate. But whatever the case, I found myself on the elders team when our church launched and started. Back then, because our church was small, and one of the things that our elders team needed to do is each elder needed to have what we called a portfolio. We needed to be responsible for certain aspects in the church. And so my portfolio was finance, property, and working with the school, because we met it next door in the school's gym. And so I had to oversee all that as being part of the elders team. And every elder had a portfolio, whether it was children's ministry, outreach, whatever it was. Whatever the pastor couldn't get to, one of the elders had to get to. But that changed. Over time, as we grew as a church, the elders no longer needed to have portfolios. In fact, we realized that it was important that they didn't. And one of the changes that precipitated that was as we started to hire more staff and as we started to have other leaders raised up in the church who were willing to take on leadership of the ministries, the elders' board didn't need to be involved hands-on leading ministries. And so we moved from one model to another model. And as we've grown, we've continually had to adapt how we lead in the church and who leads what areas. And it is a continual conversation between the board and myself as lead pastor, the board and the staff, as who has responsibility for what? Go back to that triangle. Who has to be responsible for certain things? And then how do we give them the authority they need to carry out that responsibility? And then how do we make sure that that person is accountable? That's always the discussion we've had at the church. And over the years, how we've structured ourselves has changed quite a bit. Now, we've talked a lot about leadership. But here's the thing I want you to walk away with this morning. If you forget everything else, this is the one thing that I want to impress on you. Who we call as leaders is more important than what we call them. Who we call as our leaders is more important than what title we give them. I'm not a big title guy. I could care less about titles. I very rarely introduce myself as Pastor Brent. I very rarely get up here and even call myself Pastor Brent. If I'm out somewhere, I very rarely call myself Pastor Brent. I could care less about titles. And I try and stress that with our staff. We don't care about titles. We care about responsibility, authority, and accountability. And so when it comes to leaders in our church, we should be way more concerned about who we call as leader than what we call them. Because that seems to be the focus in the New Testament. Paul and Peter spend way more time talking about who should be your leaders, what makes up the leader, the character of your leaders. That's why 1 Timothy 3 is there. That's why Titus chapter 1 is there. That's why 1 Peter 4 is there. They're all talking about the qualifications of your leaders. A lot is invested in talking about what a good leader in a church looks like, and most of it has to do with their character. Some of it has to do with their function. The character of our leaders is way more important than the terminology or the titles we use to describe them. And the reality is, as I look at the New Testament, after character, the two things that I think are the most important things for leaders in our church here at Southridge is this. Our leaders, regardless of their title, are called to be both servants and models of the faith. And I get this out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, where Peter is giving this explanation about who the leaders are. And he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. God wants you to be not pursuing dishonest gain, but here, eager to serve. And then in verse 3, it goes on, not lording over those that have been entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then if you jump over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, this is what the writer says. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. And here's the important part. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate that faith. Imitate their faith. After character, the two most important aspects of leaders at Southridge are they servants? Are they willing to serve? And does their life, is it worthy of being followed by others? My parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary this summer in August. Last night, we had the chance to throw them a little party where we were able to invite friends and extended family over. And one of the things we did last night is we sat around and we spoke into my mom and dad's life. We talked about what we appreciated about them. And my dad was a pastor. And so that meant my mom was also in ministry for decades. And so as people went around the room, one of the common themes that emerged as people expressed their thanks to my parents and talked about what they appreciated was this. There wasn't one person who didn't say what they appreciated about my mom and dad was their faithfulness to Jesus. And their willingness to step out in faith whenever God called them to do so. It was a life of faith. So I've had the privilege of growing up in a home where I have seen this modeled to me. I have had the privilege of seeing a father and a mother who serve wholeheartedly in the church, who love the church, who love Jesus. And I can say they lived out Hebrews 13:7. They were worthy to be imitated. That's the call on the leaders of our church. It shouldn't surprise you that one of our three core values at Southridge is leadership. That's how important we think it is that we have godly leaders leading our church. I just want to close with two things. As we enter this time of discussion from on Sundays over the next couple of weeks, here's the two things I want you to remember, besides that the most important thing is who you call the leaders, not what you call them, is this. During this discussion, we must be gracious with one another. We will come at this discussion and some of the things that we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks with a differing opinion. You may have a different opinion than I do. You may have a different opinion than our board does. You may have a different opinion than the person sitting beside you. In all of that, I'm asking you to be gracious in the discussion. We need to be gracious with one another. But the second thing is this. We must never forget our mission. You see, leadership in the church is a secondary theological issue. At least it is for me. And here's how I know it's a secondary theological issue. There will be people in heaven who have a different opinion on how the church should be structured than you will. And they're there. If it's not about your entrance into heaven, then it's a secondary theological issue. And here's the thing. Satan loves to take secondary issues and to make them primary issues in the church and rip churches apart over secondary issues. And so as we go through this process, we cannot forget the mission that we are on, because that is way more important than how we structure our leadership or even the titles we use here at Southridge. We have been called to love God and change this world one life at a time. We can never let anything get in the way of that. We have to continue to focus on that while dealing with these other conversations and having gracious discussions in the meantime. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, this is a topic that, to be honest, I'm not sure how people are taking it. I'm not sure if people really got a lot out of it. I love leadership, Lord, you know that. And so I can talk about this for hours. But there is an important factor to this for our church, Lord. We need leaders. We need good leaders. We need to structure ourselves in such a way that it can allow our church to continue to grow, because you are continuing to bless us. But at the end of the day, Lord, however we structure ourselves, may we never forget the most important thing, that you have called us to be on a mission to save this world. And that is the primary thing of why we come together, why we serve together, why we talk together, why we talk to others. Lord, we love you. Help us to stay focused on the mission you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.